For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Suppose many of you have seen the picture of one of the Olympic athletes, winner of, I believe it was, 9 gold medals in the swimming area, and the picture of some kind of apparatus coming down from his mouth where he'd been smoking marijuana. Young people look up to people like that as role models, even though sometimes they may not want them to. They put themselves on Wheaties boxes, Kellogg's cornflakes boxes, Nike commercials, and all those other things that interest kids, young people. One commentator was saying that he was hearing from much of the media that here was a 23-year-old, and there wasn't anything outstanding as far as being wrong or being a problem with what he had done, because all or most 23-year-olds get involved in that, and that they need to legalize the smoking of marijuana. He said, the commentator said, I went back to the 50s, the 60s, and the 70s, and the 80s, and I checked him out, because, you know, a lot of times people say, most people do this, or most young people do this, and don't have one iota of knowledge or research to back them up. It may be that more than 50% are taking a marijuana today, which probably sounds like a high figure to me, but that could be. But the writer said that we need to investigate things like that. But you know, even at that, these stars of the Olympics or the NBA or the NFL or NHL or any of those other letters, these sports figures don't need to be the people that we look up to. Some people still need to be looking up to mom and daddy, looking up to grandpa and grandma, and to take their examples from them. And better still, maybe we should ask the question yet that was popular a few years ago, when Christians were asking the question, you know, as far as how we live our life, we should ask the question, what would Jesus do? And you would see bracelets, necklaces, and whatever with the initials WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? Well, I suggest that there's a companion question, a follow-up question to that question. Where do we go to get the answer for what Jesus would do? I'm not sure where they went to get the answer. You know, a lot of times we just come up with it in our mind and we make up what Jesus would do. But Paul said here in the reading from 1 Peter 2:21 that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Well, where do we just conjure up that example? Do we just come to a vision in the middle of the night of that example? No, we go to God's Word. We go to God's Word for that example. Perfect example has been left for us in Jesus Christ. We must pattern our lives after His so as to be accepted of God, and to be the proper example and influence for others. Now, we've heard that for years. You know, I heard it brought up to me as when I was young about teachers. Mrs. Murph, in English especially, made it clear to Tony Kreekmer that that he needed to be a better example. Do you remember Mrs. Murph? Okay, Mrs. Murph is remembered by one of our distinguished members here. From Cumberland High School. But she wanted him to be a better example. And I think because Mrs. Evans, the economics teacher there also brought it up in our student council meeting. She pronounced it example. What is an example? What is an example? What does the word mean when it's used in the Bible? You know, a lot of times we skip. I don't know what an example is. He's an example of a no good bum. He's an example of, and then we'll come up with something else that person might be an example of. But in the Dictionary of New Testament Words by W.E. Vines, he has the literal meaning. That's what we need. Literal meanings of words. What does it really mean? Not what if somebody come up with it from a pulpit over the years. It's an underwriting. See, that's not what I would have said if you'd asked me to come up with my own meaning. An underwriting, to write under, to trace letters for copying by scholars. Hence, a writing copy, an example. Some of us who were worthy of the old school and maybe of the new school too, used to have on a blackboard, especially in the first grade, because there was no kindergarten. What you learned at the knee of your mom and daddy, or on the knee of your mom and daddy, as they spanked you for not learning it quicker. You learned these letters. We used to have a chalkboard that I would set at. You ever had one of those? And up at the top, what would it have? It'd have A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, you know that song. It'd have all those letters. And guess what they wanted me to do with those letters? Copy them down below, using the example that had been imprinted on there by the manufacturer. And that's what was on that board, in that blackboard, in my first grade class. They were printed A's and B's and C's, and you take the turns of going up to the board and writing those letters down. Later, when we learned to write, there were cursive A's, and we didn't curse at them. There were cursive A's, B's, C's, D's, E's, so we could learn how to write. And we would copy those letters. And we had to get them as nearly the same as possible. In fact, the teacher wanted them the same. She didn't want them nearly. She didn't want any little curly cues on them. She didn't want me go off experimenting, you know. And underwriting, to write under, to trace letters for copying. So that's what the word example means, as used in 1 Peter 2:21. There's some scriptures talking about the word example, words from inspired writers of the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 through 9. Writer is the Apostle Paul. And he's writing about how they ought to act, the manner of life they should have. And also, Paul was very, very cautious as how he acted. He was concerned how he acted when he was at a particular place preaching the gospel. He said, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves." I guess he's talking about Paul and Silas, and Paul himself and Silas and Timothy, the other two mentioned in the writing, and maybe other Christian teachers. "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not the power, but we make ourselves an ensample." That means example. "An example unto you to follow us." Paul realized that when he was preaching and teaching the gospel, and not only preaching and teaching it, but when he was going about perhaps making his tents and selling them for a certain sum of money, and the haggling that went on or whatever, that he was a Christian. And that people were going to be looking at him. And he said, "You can look at me as I follow Christ." In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, in fact, the Apostle Paul encouraged and challenged the Christians at Corinth, "Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So he did give that caveat there at the end as far as they're following him. The churches of God in Judea were examples to the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, a lot of these scriptures I have written down in my notes, so you'll see that I get on them a little bit faster maybe than you do. You may want to write them down. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 says, "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." There was a situation where maybe one congregation was somewhat younger than another congregation. Had not been in existence as long. The Christians had not been converted for a long period of time. And they paid attention to what other congregations were doing at that time as they followed Christ. Of course, they had the apostles and inspired individuals to guide them at that time along with their writings. Timothy was a young man who was mentored by the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Timothy 4 verse 12, Timothy was encouraged. He was exhorted to be an example of the believers. Timothy was young, at least relatively speaking, compared to those with whom he associated and those that he taught. And Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." "Well, how will I go about doing that?" Timothy says. "Be thou an example." Be thou an example. There's that writing under. Be thou an example to the believer. You know, people are going to hear what you say, but they're going to see who you are also. And many times they're going to see who you are and what you do before they hear what you say. Don't ask me to repeat that, okay? the eyes see sometimes before the ears click in. Before we turn the hearing aid up, if you better understand it that way. Sometimes we see a whole lot that goes on, and a lot of the stuff we're supposed to be listening to, we're not paying attention to at all. "Let no man despise thy youth, be thou an example of believers." In word, I mean, Paul even gave him some suggestions as to Timothy. Said, "Well, what area are you talking about, Paul? I'm a fairly young fellow. I mean, in everything. In word, that is, in the way you speak, your conversation or your manner of life, in charity or love, in your spirit, your attitude. Be a loving, kind individual. In faith, they're going to look and see how strong your faith. They're going to see how much teaching your mama and your grandmama did to make you the strong young man that you are. And they're going to see whether you remain faithful, Timothy. And they may never hear and pay attention to what you've said unless they see what they need to see. In purity, in the way you live, Timothy, you're a young man. You're going to be tempted. You're going to have, there's going to be various lusts of whatever in your life as a young man. You need to be in control of that and pure chaste in your life. Example. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps." In his steps. Well, what about the steps of Jesus? What did he show us in his life? We're not going to be able to go into the entire Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where that's detailed. But we want to look just at a few things there, and then we'll look at a few more things next week. But early in his life, from the time he went to, from Bethlehem where he was born down into Egypt, We have word of him going back to Nazareth, but up until age 12, we don't hear too much after the some initial hearing of him early on. But at age 12, we find him in the temple in Jerusalem with his parents and extended family. They've come there for feast day, and all the family gets gathered up and get ready to leave, and they get on out of town, and they're gone a little while, and suddenly somebody says, "Where's Jesus?" And so we've got to go back and find the boy. They go back and find him, and he's talking with all these learned leaders, these scholars, amazing them, his questions and his answers. And after that, as his folks spoke to him fairly harshly, I imagine, Luke 2:51 says he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. So in the area of obedience, what can we learn by looking at the life of Jesus? Can we follow in his steps? Yes, as young people, we have some young people here. We need to follow in his steps. We need to read God's word to see where he stepped. We need to see where he stepped. Where did he step when he came face to face with someone at a wedding feast? Where did he step? What did he do? What did he say when he was faced with the death of a close friend? What did he say in the face of all the sickness and affliction and that was going on? What did he say in the light of all the sin, the gross sin that was in the world? What did he say about the darkness of sin? We need to be lights, don't we? We need to be the salt of the earth. We need to set ourselves up where we can be, where the gospel message can be seen and heard, and people are going to look. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, as Christians, we're commanded to follow in his steps. Listen to what Paul here says to the children regarding their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obedience to father, to mother, this is right. Young people, I don't know whether you're like some other young people, but I don't see this happening that much as it used to. I don't see adults demanding that respect and obedience and teaching to the children. If it's not taught to the children, I'm finding it very difficult to teach to the grandchildren. Finding it totally impossible. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. One of these days, we're all going to be getting older. I hope these young people have respect for older people. More respect than many of the people have in this earth for the young, unborn people. Because, you know, I see them being aborted when they're practically could be taken alive and born alive. And yet, in my estimation, they're murdered. They're murdered, taken to full term many times, and murdered. And that's happening. That's an unnecessary life. If we could have too many people in this country. If we're not careful, brethren, we're going to raise up generations that are going to look at the other end of the spectrum and say, our life is not meaningful on the other end. And we've got too many to take care of under Social Security, under Medicare, Medicaid. God's word instructs in Colossians 3:20, somewhat similar to Ephesians 6, about children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Jesus learned obedience early. He grew in favor with God and man. In Luke 2:52, the very next verse in Luke 2:50 that we read one in 2:51. So Jesus increased or grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He grew intellectually, he grew physically, he grew spiritually, and he grew socially. 1 Timothy 3:7, the Bible, in speaking of the qualifications of an elder, says, moreover, he must be of good report from them that are without. Jesus grew in favor with man. We need to be in favor with man. The early church was spoken highly of among the non-Christian community. Christians in the community where we live, our neighbors, need to know us as God-fearing people, as Christians. 1 Corinthians 10:32 and 33, in writing to the church at Corinth, with as many relationship problems, division, causing brothers to stumble, going to law against brothers. We have these words from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor the church of God. He said, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. It's in this context that Paul says those words we mentioned earlier, be ye followers of me, as I also, or even as I also am of God. Paul didn't compromise on his beliefs, but neither did he unnecessarily confront people in what I would call a cantankerous sort of way. He didn't intentionally cause conflict. All conflict was caused by the preaching of the gospel, but he didn't intentionally stir people up just for the sake of stirring people up. He learned to disagree, but in doing so, not to be so disagreeable. You know, there's an art to that, because a lot of times I disagree with folks, and if I don't watch the way that I do it, they don't want to say anything else. Because, you know, you're going to have that kind of attitude, and all I've done is the tone of my voice. You know, I haven't indicated, you know, all discussion should cease. That's just the way I begin my discussions. But sometimes we need to watch that, because we cut off all discussions. We need to grow in favor with other people. Not the extent we compromise with the truth, but the extent that we can show them that we're following Christ, that we're following in His steps, that we're trying. You know, there are times that Jesus spoke to people in a way that they ought to be spoken to. Ye hypocrites! Why did He say that? Because they were, and they were so blatantly hypocritical that He had to bring it out. And it was the religious folks. See, He didn't go around picking on the poor folks that didn't know any better. He was dealing with religious folks that did know better. And He called them what they ought to know they were. They were being hypocrites. As we think of Jesus and the example and following in His steps, we think of Jesus and how He related to the world around Him. Jesus grew up in a Roman society that didn't necessarily respect the rights of people, and there was every reason that Jesus could have taught lessons against the Roman government and the way they acted, the way the human rights attitudes. But He didn't direct his comments in that regard to them. In Matthew 17, 24, beginning, Matthew chapter 17, beginning verse 24, we gain some insight into how Jesus looked at the government of His day. When they were come to Capernaum, the disciples with Him, they that received tribute money, tax collectors, came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay his taxes or pay tribute? This is timely. It won't be long. 2 months. A little over. 3 months. 2 months. He said yes. And he said when he was come into the home, a house, Jesus came before him or saying, what thinkest thou, Simon, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto them, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, take up a fish. that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. At that take, and give unto them for me and thee. Jesus on another occasion said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. And so he had he did not have a confrontational attitude toward the government, as some would have today. We may agree or may not agree with a particular party that's in power or any party that might be in power. But we need to be careful how we express that disagreement, and that we still need to remember that Romans chapter 13 is still in the Bible. Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. Christ and being a good citizen. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, ordered of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, tending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. To whom is this direction given? Let every soul. It's given to all of us. Let every soul. Why is it given? The powers that be are ordained of God. Hitler? Oh. Putin over there in Russia? That fellow Chavez or whatever his name is down in Venezuela? That Ahmadinejad fellow over there in Iran or whatever. Well, we're not in those countries, but were we there, these scriptures would apply to us there just as well as it applies to us, whether it's Obama or Bush, whether it's a Democratic government or Republican or mixed or whatever. Doesn't mean we have to agree, and doesn't mean we can't disagree. It means that we are still in subject to the higher powers. There needs to be some respect. A lot of that has been lost over the years, and I'm not saying that all politicians have set themselves up as deserving of respect necessarily, but the office, many times, the fact that they are the government, deserves some manner of respect. My father wasn't deserving of respect all the time, but I should have showed him respect all the time. Maybe you had a father or some kin folks or whatever, maybe not. But you've had some who were in position, maybe a policeman, that you said, well, I know something about him. But it doesn't matter whether you know anything about him or not, he's still the authority. As a son, Jesus was obedient to the Father, showing also other aspects of his obedience. Hebrews 5, verse 8 says, though he were son, yet learned he obedience for the things which he suffered. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5 talks about that suffering on the cross, like a lamb that's done before his shearer. He says, he opened not his mouth. He's depicted as a suffering lamb upon the cross, our Passover. Philippians 2 and verse 8, familiar passage to many, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, one of the most cruel forms of death that could ever be. John 9 and verse 4, Jesus said of his relationship to the Father, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it's day, the night cometh when no man can work. As a child of God, the Bible instructs me to be obedient to the Father. 1 Peter 1, 13 and 14. To Christians that are scattered throughout the Mediterranean, the Asian European world at that time, the Apostle Peter, elder of the church, at least later on, and probably at this time, said, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus as obedient children. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust or the former life. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7, to those of the children of God, the Hebrew writer reminds them of their relationship with God and what all that entails. He says, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. What son is he whom the Father doesn't discipline or chasteneth not? For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. The bridge builder. An old man going on a lone highway came at the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. That sullen stream held no fears for him. But he turned when he reached the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your strength in building here. Your journey will end with the ending day, and never again will you pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path I have come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been naught to me, to a fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. Jesus has built that bridge for us. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come, follow me. And we see where the footprints falling lead us to thee. Though they lead over the cold, dark mountains, seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains, helping the weak, by and by, through shining portals. Turning our feet, we shall walk with the glad immortals, heaven's golden street. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. We sing it. We believe it. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you put off for so long, maybe. You've heard the gospel preached and taught. And yet, you've said tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the only time that we've been promised the present. Not even all of today. If you're here and you studied the Bible, talk with someone about the Bible. You know what you need to do to come to Christ, and you know that you are lost in your sins. Sometimes that's a tough thing to admit, isn't it? Then you need to come to Christ today, willing to confess Jesus before this group. Confess your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Willing to repent, to turn away from a life of sin. And be baptized for the remission of those sins, that they might be washed away. And that then we might look forward as a new creature in Christ. Walking in the light, He's in the light where the blood of Christ within will continually cleanse us from all sin. You have that opportunity. That way has been provided for us. As a Christian, if you've gone by the wayside, if you're a prodigal son and need to come back, why not come today? Or if you need a prayer from this congregation, we'd be glad to pray with you, pray for you. We stand and sing.